Amen. All right. I decided to stop. Where did someone was supposed to mark where we're at? 1 Kings 39. Okay. That's right. Oh, yes, that's right. Oh, because when all the people saw this. I'll give you a running head start in case you missed last week. It was probably a good thing because we did check the official time of last week's sermon, and it was 62 minutes. So stop yawning, Diane. Yes, thank you. 62 minutes. So it was, and it was good because if I would have kept on going, it probably would have been another good 20, 30 minutes before I finished. But I would have beaten my record of 66 minutes, which is something I'm going to have to shoot for one of these days. But not today. Today, we're essentially only going to cover like the last third of a chapter. So it should be nice and short. But you know me, I'll make it long. That's right. You know, right, Eric? It's always good. Yeah, I do a pretty good job. I'll extend it. This is kind of fun because I'll be able to slow down a little bit because there's some really neat stuff. If you don't know the setting, we are still on Mount Carmel, and we're still dealing with a dude named Elijah. Elijah is the prophet, and he is talking a lot with the king. The king's name is King Ahab, and he has come to give him a message that there's going to be a drought, and that drought is going to last 3.5 years. And that drought is going to essentially destroy all the crops, destroy all the brooks, all of the water sources. And it was in direct opposition against the God that Ahab and especially his wife Jezebel worshipped, which was the god Baal. Now, Baal was the fertility god. He was the god of the crops. He was god of rain. And so that's the reason why it took place on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is very lush. It is very green. It has lots of precipitation. The pictures that I showed last week, you can just go online and Google Mount Carmel, and you'll see tons of pictures of what it looks like. It's a very beautiful location. So essentially what God is challenging through Elijah to Ahab is, we'll go to where your God actually is supposed to be the most powerful, and we're going to have a duel to see who can actually bring fire and bring rain. And it's not going to be James Taylor. It's going to be... That was pretty good. Come on, Rich. Give me that. No. I just came up with that, which is why I wasn't that good. So this duel is supposed to happen. And so starting at verse 16, that's the story of Elijah. And essentially the story goes that the prophets of Baal, all 850 of them, show up to this duel, and they had two bulls and two altars, and they set up two things of wood, and Elijah was a gentleman and let them go first, and they danced and they limped and they cried out and they slashed themselves with knives. They were doing whatever it took to try and invoke Baal to send fire from heaven and consume the gift on the altar that was given to him. Well, that went on for quite a while. Elijah throws in a couple of really good taunts, a couple of good jabs. Not a really good evangelistic tool, just to let you know. But essentially, he's mocking them. And then it comes to that they finally stop. And Elijah does not dance around. He does not preach very loudly. He is not hopping around. He is not being dramatic. He simply first of all, he soaks the altar and he soaks the wood and he soaks the bull with lots of water so that it's not something like natural combustion that took place. And then he simply prayed. It was a simple prayer that didn't even ask for fire. God already knew what Elijah needed because God had already told Elijah what was going to happen. And again, this is all for a purpose that God is trying to win back the hearts of his people. And that is a huge thing. It can get very easy as we get into this material to get sidetracked on a couple of things. The biggest thing is that God is trying to bring repentance back into the land through his people to draw him back. And so that is why this dramatic event takes place. And again, it's not a dramatic event because Elijah made it up or wanted it. It was a dramatic event because God told Elijah it was going to happen. So Elijah just needed to simply get on board. Elijah did not force it. Elijah essentially didn't even call down the fire. It's all God's action in this thing. So, and then we get to end the story because essentially the water hasn't started flowing yet. It hasn't started raining yet. And so we're going to finish up chapter 18. And then obviously Monday we will take a break and talk about something different for Christmas. But then December 30th we're going to get into chapter 19. And if you think that Elijah is like this superman and can't have his faith shaken, he will end up being just like every other great person of God. He ends up in an area of serious depression. Rick, did you want to say something? Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. There is that again. It's a story. We don't know if it's true or not because it's told. It would be like a Jewish commentary on this book. It's called the Midrash. And this commentary talks about how one of the guys actually hid in the altar and in the fire, under the wood of the Baal altar, so that if Baal actually didn't answer, then he would just simply light the fire and it would be all good. But a snake comes in, bites him, and he dies. So now, whether that story is true or not, I have no idea. It is a commentary. It is what was told as fact by Jewish people, but we don't have that story recorded anywhere. It's only in a Jewish commentary called the Midrash. So whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it is kind of a fun little funky story. I think it's kind of cool myself. All right, so I'm going to start at verse 38 to get a running start. This dramatic event, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. So when God did it, he did it completely. There was no mistaking. It wasn't like a lightning bolt hit and it started a small little fire and it burned up a couple of sticks. This is talking about not just lightning. This is the fire of God descending so powerfully that it actually burns up dirt. Now, I don't know how hot it has to be to burn dirt, but it's got to be pretty hot. So the whole thing, the stones get totally and utterly consumed. So I don't think this is like a natural fire. This is, I don't know. It could be a meteor. I don't know. I just think God just went, and down it came. Either that or someone a couple thousand years from now brings a nuclear bomb and can travel back in time and can pull this thing. No, I don't think that happened. I'm watching too much Journeyman, I swear. All right. Verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." It's important when God acts in your life that you need to respond appropriately to the giver of that great gift. I think we are very, I don't know why it is, we are a shy group of Christians. American Christianity is a very shy Christianity that often when miraculous things happen, we are not usually the first people shouting it from the mountaintop of what actually took place. So it's important. I think it's crucial that if something happens in your life, you immediately give thanks and praise and grace to God. Have you ever seen someone who was a non-Christian become a Christian and sing praises to God? It's absolutely incredible. They are so excited, you cannot stop them. You cannot shut them up if you tried. They are going to be so exuberantly excited about who God is. It's incredible to watch. We've lost a lot of that, I think. Miracles happen in our lives, and we are slow to respond. And again, I'm not pointing fingers at you because I got four fingers pointed right back at me. I am also very much guilty of this. When God works and moves in my life, many times I do not return that praise back to Him. But the people watching this, and this is again, as Elijah had been challenging them. He said it back in verse 21, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" And I believe a better translation is, "How long will you limp between two opinions? How long are you just going to stumble back and forth, not giving God full praise, not worshiping with your heart, soul, mind, and strength?" And here they get to the point that they realize God is actually God, that He actually is alive, that He's actually very well, and can do and accomplish all things. And the people saw it, and they responded. Again, God isn't in the miracle business just to show off. It's for a direct purpose, and this purpose for this miracle was to bring the people back to Him. Now, it wasn't a full-fledged coming back. It was a partial coming back. We're going to find out Ahab himself does not actually repent at this moment in time. We also find out that there is a large group of people that also do not repent, and that is the prophets of Baal. Verse 40, Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them. Does that upset you? I don't know, I've read this passage a bunch of times. right after the sermon on Sunday, I finished it right at that spot, and right afterwards, someone came rushing up to me, and she had tears in her eyes. And she said, "Wait, what does this mean? They killed all those people." I was absolutely overwhelmed myself because I was just going to, you know, skip right over. Yeah, the bad prophets killed them all, move on our merry way. And sometimes I forget that, and we all forget with stuff like this, that it's a hard thing. It's not an easy thing to answer. It really isn't, because we're talking about people here. One thing to remember is the prophets of Baal and what they actually stood for. They apparently had the exact same opportunity as the people. The people repented and changed. The prophets had the exact same opportunity. They were sucked in so much into that belief that when it came time to see the demonstration of God's power, they were still holding on so strongly to that false belief, and it didn't change them. And if you remember, these are not just, you know, when we talk about other religions back in those days, I always am trying to be careful because I try not to become sensational on things like this. But you got to understand, a lot of these religions, we would never tolerate any of those religions nowadays. Some of the stuff that happened back then, I mean, you think that we're bad? You think America's bad? I mean, it's not even close. They used to, these prophets of Baal would counsel people that if you wanted your house to be blessed while you're building it, you should have a baby. And then you take the baby and you put it into a jar while it is still alive, and then you put it into the walls of your house and you just seal it up. They would take babies with the fire god Molech, and it would be this carving out of stone, chiseled out of stone, over lava or over a hot spot in the earth. And these stones would just be heated up to, I don't know what type of degrees, and then they would take their babies and they would put them in the arms, and immediately once they touched them, I'm sure the baby had to have passed out because of the pain, but then the baby would be burned up. Again, I don't say this because I want to like shock you, but you got to understand, when we're talking about some of these religions that the Israelites had to face, this was a normal practice. No one even thought about it. We're talking about stuff that nowadays we would never even stand for. And that's the reason why. Could you imagine being God? Now, you and I, we have the benefit of not having to actually witness a lot of that stuff, right? I mean, I've never witnessed anything like that. God has.
How is that different than linking abortion?
Well, yes, and we can link that to abortion without a shadow of a doubt. And if you ever want to really get sick, actually, you can go online and there's instructional videos on how they actually do it. But yeah, now imagine, because I haven't watched one of those since I was in high school. You know, they showed us about what abortion is. But we desensitize ourselves to it because we just don't watch it. I mean, I haven't seen something like that. So it's when you watch it and you just, I mean, even now when I mention those other things, it's probably so overwhelming. You're like, that's impossible. You can't even get your mental capacity around it. It is that horrible. And I think it is very much the same as late-term abortion. But we don't get upset about stuff like that because we just don't see it. We don't actually witness. What happens if you witnessed every single one of them? What happens if you were God and you had to watch everything? Yeah. I think sometimes we do become callous to them too. Do you ever, I mean, I do this when I watch you're watching TV and in pops the support, you know, kids overseas that are hungry. Yeah, I've seen so many of them now. It's like, oh yeah, hungry kid, move on. I mean, I as a person have become very much calloused. But imagine what God sees all that. Do you see, that's the reason why when we talk about the prophets of Baal and they were slaughtered, because eventually there comes a point when God has to say enough is enough. He can't keep watching this. Even God has his limits. That he gets to a point and he goes, I can't even look on that anymore. And these prophets of Baal did not change. They had witnessed the power of God and did not change. And we're going to go back and continue doing that. And God was saying, enough is enough is enough is enough. I'm done with this. And that's the reason why the prophets had to die. They had the same opportunity you and I have. And it is a sad thing. If you ever get to the point, and you know what, I became very close to being calloused because, again, I was going to get to this part and say, yeah, so they killed the prophets, and I was going to move on. But it took someone coming up to me and saying, what's going on here? That is hard. If you ever talk about hell as if it is some cavalier, casual thing. It's not. I know we don't talk about hell because we just don't like it. It is very hard. And it breaks my heart. And if it breaks my heart, what do you think it does to God? God sees all the sin, all the garbage, all the abortion, all the hungry kids, all over. He sees all religions, all things, and he is so infinitely patient. He's watched your life and my life unfold, and he's so patient. So I don't want this to turn into a prophets of Baal discussion. It's really essentially a patience of God issue. But then there does come a point, and it's the exact same thing for you and me. God is infinitely patient throughout life. There's going to come a point, though, when it's going to happen. You're either going to be with God or without God for eternity. That's hard, but it's a reality. And I don't ever want to miss an opportunity. I don't ever want to get to heaven and say, Mark, you had a chance right there. Someone was waiting to come to God, but you didn't allow them the chance to do that. I want to give you that opportunity all the time. I constantly give you that opportunity to even be like these people. Some of these people, they were the chosen people of God, and they had faltered so far. They had fallen so far away. And God was again calling them back. I mean, is that you? Is that me? Is he calling you back? Are you someone that's holding onto something so tight that is so false that you can't even see the miracles of God happening? I pray not. I pray that you have an opportunity, and we will. It is about change. It is about change. It's 300 and... what is it? 358 days ago? 358 days ago, what were you doing? Chances are, you were thinking to yourself, today's the day to change. It was New Year's Day, 358 days ago. And you probably had lots of ideas of how things were going to be different. You probably said things like I did. I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to be more devoted to God. I'm going to be more loving to my kids. I'm going to be more loving to my spouse. I'm going to be more loving to my neighbors. I'm going to do all this, this, and this. And now we're 358 days. Are you any better? Or are you just the same as you were on New Year's Eve? It's a question that I know I've got to ask, because it's all about the change. It's all about this baby that has come, was born in order to die to save us. And if we ever lose sight of it, something is terribly wrong. Are we in the exact same place as New Year's Eve? I wonder. I sometimes think I am. I pray that I'm not. I pray that I'm growing more and more into the likeness of God. And I pray that I never lose the heart. I think it's so easy to become calloused. It's so simple. Because I know it overwhelms our senses to think about things like that. But it's true in reality. See, look at this. See, it's already, about 20 minutes? How are we doing, Dave? See, it's going to be a long sermon. Never mind, sorry. 18 minutes already. Way to go, Mark. Yes, please, Eric. No, please interrupt me. That's the whole idea. Yeah, now, yeah, and that was a question that was asked me too. Yeah, was Elijah told, go and kill those prophets, or did Elijah go, I just did this big, huge, miraculous thing. I think I'm going to go and slaughter 850, Baal prophets. So, do you want to respond, Alex? Yeah. Like, was this a specific thing for that day? Yeah. They did have standing orders. Yes, that is correct. And what's interesting about this, Elijah just seems to, I don't know, I guess I'm going to give Elijah the benefit of the doubt. He's the dude, remember, that was told to go, he had just showed himself to King Ahab, and then he was told to go away, and he just went away. And then he was told to go to the brook and be fed by the ravens, and he went. I'm taking a guess. I think it was a direct order that God said, when this happens, I wouldn't even be surprised if God told him, look, you're going to pray, fire's going to come down, a bunch of people are going to repent, but there's going to be these prophets that I cannot handle anymore, and they will need to be removed. They will need to be killed. I could be totally wrong. When I get to heaven, He'll be another dude I'll sit down with for a couple hundred years and ask how things went. It'll be an exciting thing. So yes, we don't know. It seems to be, because that seems to be the life of Elijah, that he always is just doing what God tells him to do, even when it's difficult and tough. But there is the possibility Elijah might have gotten overzealous, but at the same time he did have the standing orders in the book of Leviticus. I wrote it down at one time. Where is it? Deuteronomy 13, 13 through 18, and Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 5. Yes? The Baal prophets did not repent. That is correct. Oh, I believe so. I mean, I have yet to find the question was, if the Baal prophets had repented, would they have been slaughtered? And I think the answer to that is no, they would not, because I have yet to find in Scripture someone who repents and God does not honor it. We're going to see with Ahab. Ahab is this dude that is like the weakest man in the world. He is constantly going back and forth. He doesn't know what he believes, truly. And there comes a point that it actually says Ahab repented. And God actually tells the prophet, did you just see what Ahab did? He humbled himself. And God responded to it. Absolutely miraculous. Even after all that stuff, God responded to it. So, yeah, that's the reason why we're constantly going back to this repentance. If the Baal prophets had repented, I see Scripture seems to make it abundantly clear that how you lived up until being with God, that is all wiped clean. That is all forgiven. And praise God, because if he held on to all that stuff that I've done, couldn't stand. But that's what we mean by forgiveness and washing and being forgiven completely and the slate is wiped clean. Yeah. Carol. Wow, a talkie group today. I love it. Yes. Oh, yes. Deuteronomy 13, 13 through 18. And Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 5. You bet. Yeah. Jim. Back in those days, adultery was punishable by stoning, and this was one of those things that, it doesn't even compare what these people would encourage people to. And I didn't even get into any of the sexual stuff. I mean, it's not even close to America. It's not, you could think of the worst, and these people were that much further beyond. Yeah, and the sovereignty of God issue then will just cook your noodle. I mean, it just kills you, because it's really hard as finite beings to comprehend an infinite being. Yeah, slip of the tongue there. Yeah. I think it's good to always remember that. I don't think we should ever become calloused to the fact that we're talking about real people. If I ever preach a thing on hell and damnation and don't have a tear in my eye, then something is terribly wrong with me. And if we don't have a heart towards people that are in desperate need of stuff, something is terribly wrong. All right, so Elijah, verse 41. This still amazes me, the patience of God with this King Ahab. So Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain, which presupposes something. I think pretty fascinating. Where's the food? Where did go eat and drink? Go eat and drink what? It kind of gives the hint that when Ahab came to this battle of the gods, that he was very much expecting to win, and that he was going to be having a feast with his group, saying, look at us, we won. Ahab then gets told, go now eat and drink, for there's the sound of heavy rain. Now, had the rain started yet? No, absolutely not. In fact, it's going to take a while for even a small puffy cloud to appear in the horizon. That story is still even yet to come. But Elijah is as certain as if it was happening right at that very moment. I mean, the communication must have happened between Elijah and God. I mean, it was direct. It was, this is what's going to happen. So again, he's told, go eat and drink, for there's a sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink. I don't know. Do you think about... Okay, I'll keep going. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. That is strange. Because you know what I would have done if I was Elijah? I would have had an Elijah parade. A little happy dance, exactly. I would have gotten all jazzed. I mean, I'm sure at that point, the people that had responded to this amazing miracle that just took place would have loved to have thrown me up on the shoulders. I mean, come on, if you could give it for a guy who shoots a basket at the last second and you throw him on, you know, or throws the touchdown pass the last, if you could do that, why not for Elijah? I mean, I'm sure these guys are like, hey, Elijah, let's do some momentum on this. We just won over all these people. Let's march this sucker back on into the towns and we can have this big parade. And as you're going, you could probably like zap a few like houses and, you know, call down fire here or maybe bring down, I mean, that would be great. But Elijah doesn't. He heads back to the top and he starts to pray. That's a great thing. I wish I was better at that. I'm not very good at that. He goes to the top and he puts his face between... I mean, do you get the idea? He bent down to the ground. He put his face between his knees. He is absolutely curled up in a ball up on the top of the mountain because he's going to pray. Pardon me? He was in a position of worship and prayer because what's going to happen is he's going to be bringing the rain, so to speak. The rain is coming and he's praying for that. You know, and that doesn't that also cook your noodle too? I mean, did Elijah know the rain was coming? I think so, because he even said, the sound of heavy rain is coming. I think God actually told Elijah, the rain is going to come after this event. That's the whole idea, the drought for 3.5 years. And then when you command it, it's going to come. Elijah knows that it's going to come. Then why pray? Yeah, because he was listening to God. This is a cookie. Does God know your prayer request before you ask him? Does God know your needs before you even know you need them? So then why pray? Because God's already... Do you see how we sometimes get ourselves wrapped up this way? Elijah apparently is not. He is at the point saying he knows for certain rain is coming. He doesn't just sit around with a little soda watching it all take place. He is back in prayer and in worship. Incredible. I get amazed when I think about stuff like that. He knows it's going to happen, but that's the thing. God knows everything about you. And he knows what you need even before you ask it. But that isn't an excuse for you then not to ask it. Because again, prayer is not about asking God for things. Prayer is about a communication, a conversation between you and God. Jim. And the people. He told them to seize the prophets and they execute. Now, you know what? I didn't actually check. That's a very interesting question. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kidron Valley and slaughtered there. It sounds plural, but I could be wrong. I'd have to look at the original Hebrew to find out if it was Elijah himself that did or if the people helped. Yeah, you know what? And maybe that's the case. Maybe that's the reason why he's back up on the mountain. When you're talking about, yeah, it's a humbling experience. And if he was actually participating in the slaughter, hopefully that would affect you. Yes, Alex. I don't delight in the death of the wicked, I believe, is what it says. Yeah, which is, you know, yeah.
So yeah.
Was just like that. Yeah, I believe wholeheartedly, yeah. If we get to a point where you delight in the death of the wicked, something's wrong. Yeah, our heart needs to be changed. And I mean, God himself says, I don't delight in this. Yeah, and again, God is not some cosmic cop sitting up there waiting to, you know, shoot the bad guys. He's not there to bust you all. I mean, it's not like he's sitting around just waiting to execute people with his big old hood and a big giant axe. No, that's, God does not delight in that stuff at all. So let the record reflect that I did not make the sermon long. These are good questions. It's good stuff to chew on. You know, I usually just read through these stories and it just, oh yeah, that's nice, and then I move on. No, stick with it a while. Wrestle with it. Like Moses and the rock, beat on it a little while till that water gushes forth. Sorry, I just had to use that because I read that. That's what Luther did. I loved the quote. Luther said, do you wrestle with this? He was talking to pastors. So do you take the text? Do you beat on it until it gives you something? I love that idea. And sometimes I think we just read and move on. We gotta beat this text until we understand it and know it and learn it and grow with it. That's what this is all about. I encourage you that as well. Yeah. All right, so now he's up on top, and he's up there with a servant. And we don't know who the servant is. One commentator said it was the son, the widow of Zarephath's son is now a servant. We have no evidence for that, but that's kind of a cool idea. I thought maybe that could work. I don't know who Elijah's servant is. But he's up there with his servant. And verse 40, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Would that have also grown your faith? You were told, right, that the rain was coming. And you're like, go check to see if there's a cloud on the horizon. Nope. That would have sunk me right at that point. Like, whoa, wait a second. I mean, come on, we just saw this whole, you know, fire from God demonstration. Where's the rain? That shouldn't be that hard of a thing. Seven times. Servant. It's pretty cool about the servant, because if I were the servant, I'd be like, dude, give it up. The rain's not coming. It's not going to happen. But no, each time, going back, constantly listening. So then the cloud is coming. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops. He was actually going to be nice to Ahab and say, hey, stop the feast, stop your eating and drinking. You better hitch up the horses and get a move on before this rain totally decimates you and it'll be unpassable. So meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Then the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now that's really interesting. The verse 46 there, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. I personally don't like that translation. I think we should just translate it literally. It was the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. Why is that? Because the exact same phraseology is used, the exact same wording in the book of Ezekiel. Christopher! All right, look at that. Yeah, he was talking. I know it was your dad that was distracting. I'm just kidding. Ezekiel chapter 3. Then the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. And, you know, Ezekiel is one of those that got transported a lot. Elijah seems to be the same. Yeah, again, now some people think that, I love how they try to minimize miracles. It just cracks me up, because every time you try and minimize a miracle, many times you make the miracle that much greater. You know, like the story of the Red Sea and the crossing. Yeah, I love that story. They're like, well, actually, there's these parts that that if the wind was blowing just right and the levels were probably, it was probably only about a foot and a half deep, right? And so when it was, that's the reason why they could cross on land, because it was only about a foot and a half deep. And I'm thinking to myself, that's a miracle that he could drown Pharaoh's army in a foot and a half of water. I mean, that's a miracle. Could you imagine drowning an entire army? They're all face down or something. Like, any way you try and slice it, it's going to become miraculous. Same thing here. They're like, and Ezekiel was just so excited about this miracle, and God just energized him that he started running and outran a chariot. A horse, yeah.
Oh, and that's Elijah.
Yeah, oh, I'm sorry. This is Elijah. Now, yes, it's Elijah. Yeah, I love how people are like, yes, he was just energized. Like he was a bunny or something, right? Yeah, it cracks me up. What are you talking about? No, that's not how it happens. Yes, Alex. Oh, every science fiction thing you can find is already in Scripture.
God transported people.
Yeah. Yeah, Elijah was the flash. It's like, whoosh, off he takes, yeah. Yeah, you can find all these miracles, and it's just absolutely incredible. Yes, Diane, you're not yawning. Just kidding. I know. I'm boring. It's okay. You don't. What is the point of this miracle? I think it was a personal thing for Ahab, because Ahab is, God this whole time is trying to really get Ahab's attention. If you remember, that was the prophecy that came in the first place, was tell Ahab, because you are following in these sins, because you are following after the Baal, I'm going to withhold rain. And it's interesting that even though he hasn't repented yet, God is very interested in Ahab. And this, I think, is a miracle, essentially, for Ahab. Because Ahab knows, could you imagine, Elijah saying, yeah, go ahead, you better get going before it starts raining. So he takes off, and could you imagine, as Ahab's pulling up into the driveway, there's Elijah standing there saying, hey, how's it going? He's like, how did you get here? And it's really fascinating. Sometimes we forget that though a lot of these miracles were really big, huge, grand spectacles in order to win many hearts, is God really interested in one person? Yeah, it's incredible. I love the story of the Gadarene demoniac. Remember, they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and they're going to enemy country, and it's the stilling of the storm thing, and they're all about to die, and God is just sleeping in the bow of the boat, and finally, wakes him up, and he comes up and rebukes it, and they get across. They meet one dude, one. Jesus casts out the demons, ends up in pigs. Remember that story? And off they went, like evil bacon. Yeah, off they go. And what does Jesus do? He gets back into his boat and leaves. Well, wait. He just almost killed his, subjective thought. Almost killed his disciples and traveled all that distance in a boat for one person? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Because he would do that for you. He would travel to whatever distance it took to get you. And if you think about your life and how the shape of it, you could probably sit there and go, wow, God was pursuing me here, 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 here. I forgot who said it. The Hound of Heaven. Is that C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis, the Hound of Heaven. He's going to keep after you. That was a long digression. I'm good at those, aren't I, Diane? I think this was a miracle for Ahab, because it's going to be a little bit later on that God is really interested in Ahab's heart. He wants Ahab's heart. So off it went. Now, let's talk really quickly about this. This is very interesting. Turn to Amos chapter 8. You're going to go to the right. Amos chapter 8. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Page what? 641 if you're using the Pew Bible. If you're using your own, you should have already figured it out by now, people. No, I'm just kidding. Just busting your chops. Amos chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Because I actually, I was... This famine, and then the rain finally comes on, because now the rain is happening. They actually encounter these years of prosperity. Yet many people have now turned back to God and are following Him, but they're still going to be going up and down, up and down. And now they're going to enter into a time of great prosperity, great wealth, great riches, great crops. Everything is going to be absolutely wonderful. And sometimes when wonderful things start happening, we start slipping. And God is trying to make a point. Check out Amos 8. I don't know. It's another one of my new favorite verses. Amos 8, verse 11. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria, that would be the Baal, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, that's where the two calves, golden calves, were erected, Dan and Beersheba, they will fall never to rise again. This famine of of food and water is nothing compared to a famine of the Word of the Lord. It spurs me on into my goals of bringing God's Word back into the churches. I found out something very interesting. I've been doing a lot of research on the internet because I'm wondering, you know, are there other churches out there? You know, or am I like Elijah? Like there's no one left? But God usually comes and says, no, there's a bunch out there that have not bowed their knee and that are really interested in the Word of God. I ended up on a Baptist blog. And this Baptist is just absolutely interested in bringing the Word of God back into the Baptist churches. I was on a Presbyterian blog. Exact same stuff. Absolutely amazing. It's amazing as I start reading it. As the Word of God is supposed to be brought back in. So we got an opportunity to hopefully change some things here. Will you pray for January 17th? January 17th is when I get a chance to meet with the pastors. I'm sorry if you don't know this. We're a Lutheran church. Other Lutheran pastors. I get to gather with them, and these are some of the bigger Lutheran churches, St. Paul's in Orange, St. John's in Orange, Salem in Orange. These are some big churches. And I get a chance to actually present my desire and goal to see God's Word back into churches. I'm thankful because St. Paul's in Orange, Ron Martin has already started doing that. He's in the book of Matthew and has been there for a while. I think he takes a break every now and then to talk about other things, but he's trying to go through the book of Matthew. I'm impressed. That's a great start. It's a great way to start going. And my goal is to try and get everyone back into preaching this. I'm reading all these amazing Luther quotes of exactly how he dealt with this stuff. It's a new Reformation that's coming, and we have a problem right now in America, and it's not a morality problem. It's a relationship problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's because we don't have a grounding. We don't have the Word. We're staggering around. We're limping from coast to coast, trying to find out what are we supposed to be doing. And because we don't know what we're supposed to be doing, essentially anything goes. And now there's a call to come back to the Word of God. And so that has been my goal, and I'm amazed as those people back then had this famine and they lost the Word of God. There were times in their history, and we're going to hit those, of where there was these revivals. And all the revivals were always revolved around two key elements, the Word of God and the worship of God. Absolutely incredible, every single time. You can't deny it. This is going to be the same thing, hopefully, for us today. And if you will join me in that, that would be great. Let's pray. Lord God, you have taught us something today that sometimes we have become callous, sometimes we have become uninterested in other people and what happens to them. I ask, Lord, that today you would give us back your heart, because you do not delight in the death of the wicked. You do not delight in that. Instead, Lord, you want to see all men to be saved, all women to be saved, all children to be saved and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we've lost a lot of our heart, Lord, because we've lost your Word. And there's famines that are going throughout this land. Lord, we've lost it ourselves as we look back and we think to ourselves, are we just the same as we were last New Year's Eve? Is there anything different, Lord? As we come and approach this Christmas, I pray that we would constantly be reminded that this baby was born to die so that I might live. So that one day I can pray that you would change my life. Father God, if we are not in relationship with you, I would ask right now that you would bring to mind all the amazing miracles that you as the Hound of Heaven have done to pursue us and to love us. And if we have not been with you, that we would cry out right now in our hearts, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. Lord, if we have wandered and we have not changed and we have been limping between two ideas or two philosophies or two religions or two ways of life, that we would limp no longer and we would see the baby born, we would see that man die, and that we would say, the Lord is God, and the Lord is God. Lord, we give to you ourselves. We give to you our hearts. Please come and fill us now with your Spirit and with your power. Communion is